This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from us our good deeds, and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to benefit us with the knowledge that we learn, and to make our actions all sincere for Him. We are continuing with the book of Bustan al-Arifin, the Garden of the Aware, for Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, who in this book he tries to outline the basic components of the path towards knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Until now we have spoken about the main aspects of the introductions to Ikhlas, and we're just going to inshallah today finish off this whole aspect of the concept of Ikhlas, so that will prepare us to talk inshallah further on later on about as-sidq, about truthfulness with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So up to now we have lots of the righteous people have spoken about, you know, we've had a lot of quotations about Ikhlas. Can anybody remember any of those quotations about Ikhlas or any of the meanings?
There's one where you're Ikhlas and there's Ikhlas, but I can't remember
the first one. Okay. Yeah, okay. You like that one? So that was if somebody found or witnessed in their Ikhlas, the Ikhlas, so if they were seeing Ikhlas in their Ikhlas, then he said their Ikhlas is in need of Ikhlas. So it's like something that if they're aware of it and they're something that they are accounting for, if you like, then it loses the essence of the Ikhlas, which is to forget that you are there, you know, and not like you are monitoring, because it's almost like a form of arrogance to say that or to think that. Anything else? Any other sayings of Ikhlas? Okay, I won't test you too much on that, but we'll just move on inshallah ta'ala. So there's only a few more quotations. We also said that inshallah we will just have a look at some of the biography of some of the righteous people as well, who are quoted in this book, inshallah ta'ala. So another one of the quotations that Imam Nawawi narrates, he said, وَعَنْ يُوسِفْ إِبْنَ الْحُسَيْنِ رَحِمَهُ اللَّهِ قَالَ أَعَزُّ شَيْءٍ فِي الدُّنْيَا الْإِخْلَاصِ. He said that one of the most rarest things, you know, one of the most precious things to find in this life is al-ikhlas, because as we mentioned before, it's something which is not very easy to achieve. It needs that dedication, and all the narrations that we've spoken about before shows how hard and difficult it is. Wa an Abi Uthman al-Maghribi or al-Mughrabi rahimahullah ta'ala qal ikhlasul awam. I think this one we mentioned it last time, but we'll just repeat it again. إخلاص العوام ما لا يكون للنفس في حظ. So now there's different levels of the ikhlas that he's talking about. The general public people's ikhlas is the basic ikhlas of what we're talking about here, which is that the self has no share or no opportunity, no portion in it. And that's why it's one of the hardest things on the nafs. So that is the basic general public, if you like, ikhlas. Whereas he says, Ikhlasul Khawas, the people who are more chosen and the special people, the people who are closer to Allah, their ikhlas happens, ma yajri alayhim la bihim. It's something that obviously goes over them. It's like something that overrides them, and it's something that happens to them automatically, not because of them. Not that they have to think we're doing ikhlas and so on. It's something that comes to them because they have reached such a level where it has become very automated in the whole system that they are living. فتبدو منهم الطاعات وهم عنها بمعزل ولا تقع لهم عليه رؤيا ولا لهم عليها اعتداد. So all the good deeds happen from them, and it's like they are totally segregated from these good deeds. So again, you can see how it is, yani, something which is it's a very high level, and I think we shouldn't really dwell too much on it, because we're trying to concern ourselves with the general public ikhlas, the general ikhlas, which is in that in itself is the higher thing to achieve. So after that, we talked. There's some few other sayings, and now he talks a little bit about some of the opinions of some of the shuyukh about if a person does manage to have ikhlas, what kind of things would he attain? And we have to understand that this is not something that is actually formulated by a hadith or confirmed by the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but it's more a kind of experience. Well, these ulama, they would have experienced certain things, and they would have assessed certain things, and that's where they would make that assumption. And for example, you have the whole concept of which you'll understand when we talk about it, but you have the concept of medicine and ruqya. Yeah. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us generally that the Quran is a shifa. Yeah. So one of the shifa is Al Quran. So we know that the Quran is a shifa. But how does the shifa of the Quran work? Which are the verses that will deal with specific matters? How is it to be read? All these things are left to a certain element, and a certain limit related to trial. Because some of the things the Prophet ﷺ mentioned to us, but the majority he didn't mention to us. And that's why even you have the basic hadith of Al-Fatiha, of that Sahabi, when he cured the chieftain of the tribe by reciting Surah Al-Fatiha. When he went back to the Prophet ﷺ, and it was a cure. It helped that person who was stung by a snake. It was a cure for him. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Man akhbaraka annaha ruqya." How did you know it was a ruqya? How did you know this Surah Al-Fatiha has to be used in that way? So that was almost like an ijtihad. It was like an opinion. And similarly, you can extend that to a wider perspective. We know, for example, that the Prophet ﷺ also said, "Al-habbatu sawda dawa'un li kulli da' illa as-sam." So the black seed is a medicine for all diseases except death. Okay? How does that work? It is open to trial and error, investigation, research. Because it doesn't mean that you just eat the habba so that it will cure. No, it must be taken in a certain way, must be used in a certain format, etc., etc. So similarly, with the Quran, you will have that same thing. So certain verses read in a certain way is related to how people, they do the istinbat and ijtihad of the ulama. And you have, for example, a famous one, which is, you see, like, Shaykh Ibn Taymiyyah. He is very literal in this rat, and he's probably one of the people who would be very specific. They're saying, where's the hadith and where's the dalil? And yet he was somebody who gave a recommendation that when a woman is giving birth, to recite Surah Al-Zalzala. So that makes the birth easy. Yeah? But so he said that, yeah? But when you ask him, where's the dalil? What's the hadith? There's no hadith. So it is more about an ijtihad of how certain verses may be used in a certain way, and obviously with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the cure would happen. So that's why it's very important to understand this, because some people, the literalists amongst the Muslims, they're always looking for, you know, there must be a specific hadith, a specific way of you know, and if there isn't, then it's cancelled. And this is not how the ulama practiced of the past. They looked at things, and indeed there was elements of trial, research, and etc., whether it's related to medicine or whether it's related to other aspects. And that's why I give that as an introduction to what we're going to hear now. And this is related, he said, وَرُوِّنَا عَنِ السَّيِّدِ الْجَلِيلِ الْإِمَامِ التَّابِعِ مَكْحُولِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ. And Makhul was one of the students of Abdullah ibn Abbas. So what did Makhul say? He said, مَا أَخْلَصَ عَبْدٌ قَطْ أَرْبَعِينَ يَوْمًا إِلَّا ظَهَرَتْ يَنَابِعَ الْحِكْمَةِ مِنْ قَلْبِهِ وَلِسَانِهِ. That a person who does ikhlas or practices ikhlas absolutely for 40 days, then the springs of wisdom will sprout from his heart and from his tongue. So it's like a fruit of the ikhlas that he will have these kind of things. He will be able to, you know, say things. And this is not, and in its general concept, it's not something to be astonished by, because we know that the source of ilm and hikmah is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not all knowledge can be attained through learning. Yes, innamal ilmu bitta'allum, knowledge can be attained to a certain extent through learning, but not all knowledge can be attained through learning. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, ittaqullah wayu'allimukumullah. Fear Allah and Allah will teach you. And sometimes somebody might have a certain connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah gives him a key to an aspect of knowledge which nobody else has been given before. Okay? And it is something that they are seen. And that's why, subhanAllah, you have, if you think about it, you see that every generation, throughout Islamic history, there's always been people who have been producing tafasir of the Quran, you know, starting right from the time of the Sahaba right till this day. There are people who are producing tafasir, and there are people who are producing their understanding of the tadabbur and the comprehension of the Quran. And if tafsir was an absolute science, if it was a restricted, limited science, meaning that the verses could only have one meaning, then khalas, the tafsir would have been, you know, would have been finished maybe after, in the third or fourth generation after the hijrah. Because khalas, everybody would have done the tafsir and that's it, nothing new to add. But you would find that every time the alim, he might find some specific aspect and see something in a verse which nobody else has seen before, and he'll understand a verse in a certain way. And this is the whole instruction of the Quran, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ. So there is an instruction to continue reflect on the Quran. And so if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses, it could be that somebody who lives in this age and in this society can understand the Quran in a certain context which was not understood before. And that could be right, because the Quran is one of the things that it's ajaib, as Ali ibn Abi Talib said, لَا تَنْقَضِي عَجَائِبُهُ. It's bewilderments will not ever end. It will continue to bewilder people with the things that comes from it. So this is a similar thing that Makhul is saying here, is that if a person has that ikhlas, he's used that 40 days, again, probably based on his experience and research, not based on the specific hadith, although there might be some aspects of taking it from somewhere else, then that person will get, as a result of that, the wisdom coming from his tongue and from his heart. He said, وَرُوِّينَ عَنْ سَهَلِ الْتُسْتَرِي رَحِمَهُ اللَّهِ. And this is a similar way, a similar narration. مَنْ زَهِدَ فِي الدُّنْيَا أَرْبَعِينَ يَوْمًا صَادِقًا مِنْ قَلْبِهِ مُخْلِصًا فِي ذَلِكَ ظَهَرَتْ لَهُ الْكَرَامَاتِ وَمَنْ لَمْ يَظْهَرْ لَهُ فَإِنَّهُ عُدِمَ الصِّدْقِ فِي زُهْدِهِ. So, Sahil al-Tustari, again, inshallah, in the future we'll also go through the biography of him, because, again, one of the noble people of Islam. He said that whoever experiences or works on zuhud, which is abstinence from the dunya, for 40 days, having that truthfulness from his heart and having ikhlas in that, so there's truthfulness, there's ikhlas, then he will be honored by certain gifts. And these honorable gifts are things like miracles, but we'll talk about that. And indeed, Imam Nawawi does talk about this later on in the book. And whoever does not see these kind of things happening, yani these, then his can see that the truthfulness probably is not there in his zuhud. And so he was asked, how will he get these gifts? What kind of gifts are there? Sahal said, يَأْخُذُ مَا يَشَاءُ كَمَا يَشَاءُ مِنْ حَيْثُ يَشَاءُ. He can take what he wants, like he wants, from wherever he wants. And this is a kind of gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives. Now, our the aqidah of Ahlul Sunnah in regards to these gifts is that Jazakallah khair. The aqidah is that al-karamat are like miracles that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can give any one of his creation, his special creation, but they are given not for the reason of a challenging people. So unlike the prophets, they are given the karamat as a sign of a mu'jiza. And that's why it's called a mu'jiza. A mu'jiza means to challenge and to weaken or to... what's the word that I'm looking for? To... Helpless, yeah, but what's the verb? Therefore, not undermine, yu'jizuhu, so it's like to nullify his, yani, his stance. Yeah, it all has that, but there's a specific word, subhanAllah, I'm not getting. So the mu'jiza comes from that word, which is al-ajiz, somebody to be weak, not able to do it. So al-mu'jiza is to give such a powerful miracle that the person cannot deal with that. The opposition cannot. And that's how the Quran is a mu'jiza, because it was there challenging them. Bring something like it. Bring a Quran like it. Bring 10 chapters like it. Bring one chapter. No, they couldn't do it. So it was an i'jaz. That's what the mu'jiza. So the karama is different from a mu'jiza in that the mu'jizat are given to the prophets because they used it as a challenge, whereas a karama is not given to challenge anybody. It's just like a gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might gift somebody to do certain things in certain ways or whatever. And like I said, he's going to dwell a little bit more on this, inshallah ta'ala, in the book later on about the different karamat. And indeed, when we read the kutub of the ahadith, we know that certain people were given the karamat, as was mentioned in the hadith of Ahlul Islam. But also when you look at the Quran, you see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about certain karamat. Can anybody think of any karamat mentioned in the Quran? Ahlul Kahf, yeah, we could say that Ahlul Kahf is one of the karamat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed them to sleep for a long time, although not, you know, maybe in a certain way, not to, yeah. Sorry?
It's birth of Sayyidina Isa.
The birth. Yes, so the birth of Isa alayhi salam could be considered the karama as well, because it wasn't there to challenge anyone.
When he talks, what is it, in cradle
value? The talking may be more of a mu'jiza. I think it could be a karama, because at the end of the day, mu'jiza and karama, they are essentially the same. They're both gifts, but one is a challenge. It could be a mu'jiza, but yeah, it also is a karama. And that's why you see even talking in the cradle is not specific to Isa alayhi salam, isn't it? We know in the hadith, لَمْ يَتَكَلَّمْ فِي الْمَهْدِ إِلَّا ثَلَاثَةً. There is a hadith that there are three who spoke in the cradle, and the other two were not prophets. So it's not specific for prophets. Yes, who said?
Zachariah.
Yeah. Zachariah maybe was more of a mu'jiza. There was a challenge in it there. You mean when he didn't speak? Yeah. So it was more like a challenge. There was a challenge there to show the people. Maryam alayhi salam, yeah. What did she have? What was her karama?
She had rizq when
Yes, so it was, she was being given different rizq at different times. Sorry? Yes, huzza alayki. And also, ya Maryam wa anna laki hadha, qalat huwa min indillah. So those are examples. Yes, Sayyidina al-Khadr as well, of in terms of his knowledge that he was given. Was it a karama or was it aspect of knowledge? Yani, we can say that both there. And so on. So there are examples as well mentioned in the Quran of the karamat. And finally in this, sorry, not finally, but also carrying on with Sahal al-Tustari, he said that, and he almost like summarizes for us here the ikhlas. And he said, and this is something maybe is good that a person tries to memorize this. And I think this is important for us that, you know, as we are learning here, inshallah, and sitting and studying, that we try to as well equip ourselves with these small snippets of information. So, you know, when you're sitting in a gathering somewhere, eating, you know, having a meal with others, and somebody said, "Oh, what's the ikhlas?" You know, that you at least know, and at least be able to regurgitate the definition of ikhlas, and not just say, "Well, yeah, I know what it means, but you know, how to define it." So it's always good to have at least one or two definitions up your sleeve and to memorize those definitions. Nothing wrong with that. So he said, "Nazar al-akiyas." في تفسير الإخلاص. The intellectuals, they have looked at how best to give that tafsir or ikhlas. فَلَمْ يَجِدُوا غَيْرَ هَذَا. And it's like the summary is this. They didn't find a better summary than this. What is the summary? أَن تَكُونَ حَرَكَتُهُ وَسُكُونُهُ فِي سِرِّهِ وَعَلَانِيَتِهِ لِلَّهِ تَعَالَى وَحْدَهِ لَا يُمَازِجُهُ شَيْءٍ لَا نَفْسْ وَلَا هَوَى وَلَا دُنْيَا. So one sentence. أن تكون حركته, his motions, وسكونه, his stillness, okay, and according to Newton's law of thermodynamics, a body can either be still or moving, so you can't be anything else. So his motion, whenever he's moving, or his stillness, in secret or in public, they're all for Allah Ta'ala, okay? And it is not mixed or disturbed or polluted or impurified by anything. Neither the desire, neither the nafs, nor anything related to ad-dunya. Simple. So basically everything that you are doing, whether you're moving or you're still, secret prayer, everything is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not mixed with anything. And lastly, in this section of Al-Ikhlas, he also mentions another word for another one of the righteous people. It's called Sirri As-Saqati, Rahimahullah. And he also contributes to the topic of Al-Ikhlas. And he says, and you have to understand this in the context. If you listen to it with horns, then you find it. He said, "لا تعمل للناس شيئا ولا تترك لهم شيئا ولا تعطي لهم شيئا ولا تكشف لهم شيئا." If you read it just like that, يعني as a forward translation, it's saying, "Don't do anything for people." And ikhlas is, "Don't do anything for people. Don't leave anything for them. Don't give them anything. And don't reveal to them anything." Now somebody might say this is a very mean way. Look, don't do anything for people. Yani, don't serve people. Don't give any. Yani, and obviously he's not meaning that. What he means is, don't do anything for the sake of people. Which is what we mentioned before in the previous. That don't let your cause of your action the people. So don't do, لا تعمل للناس شيئا, don't do anything for the sake of people. And don't leave anything for their sake. So basically, if you're going to do something, do it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you're not going to do something, do it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we dwelled about this in a previous lesson, about not leaving anything for people. and don't give them anything. Meaning that, again, within the same context, that when you are doing something for them, you shouldn't be doing it for their sake, and you should be doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you're going to give them for their sake, then you're going to lose out on the reward that could be anticipated with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَيُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَى حُبِّهِ. Yeah? مِسْكِينَ وَيَتِيمًا وَأَسِيرًا. So they give the food, or they feed others the food, عَلَى حُبِّهِ. One of the tafsirs of عَلَى حُبِّهِ means عَلَى حُبِّ اللَّهِ, because for the sake of loving of Allah, they feed others the food. إِنَّمَا نُطْعِمُكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ. So we are feeding you for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكُرًا. We don't want any thanks, we don't. So when you give, don't give anything to the people for the people. Because if you give it to the people seeking their reward, then if they do reward you, then that is your, well, that is your payment. You know, if they say thank you or they do something good in return for it, then that will be your payment. You will not get anything from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you do it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah will reward you, and the people also will be grateful for you. And he said, وَلَا تَكْشِفُوا لَهُمْ شَيْئًا. Again, within the same meaning, is that you need to keep, يعني, don't tell them, don't reveal to them your actions. You don't need to tell them what you are doing and how good you know, how good of a Muslim you are and how great you are. Because by doing that, again, you are potentially going to lose the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because you've allowed the nafs to get a share of this. Because you want them to say, okay, well done, mashallah, you're doing really good. So it's a very, very fine point to enter there. So with that, this finishes the section on ikhlas. The next section is as-sidq, which inshallah we'll talk about next week. As I mentioned last time, inshallah, we will stop around some of the ulama and the shuyukh which have been narrated in this book, and just to dwell a little bit about them. And today I just want to talk, mention about one of the great righteous people who was known as Dhul-Nun al-Masri. Okay, Dhul-Nun al-Masri. And he was someone who was basically from Masr, as you know from the name gives it away. But his actual origins, if you like, was that his father was from Al-Nuba, which was the south part of Egypt. It's more almost like the area which meets current day Sudan. I mean, in the past they didn't really have Sudan. Sudan was, you know, there was Masr extended all the way down to that, and even some say that the Sudan is actually more towards the east of Africa. But anyway, not to worry about that too much. So he was one of the, from his father was a Nubian, and he was also known as Abul Fayd. And he was born in the time of Al-Mansur. Who was Al-Mansur? Abu Ja'far Al-Mansur. He was a Khalifa, yeah? And he was a...
Baghdad.
Yeah, he was the one who built Baghdad. And he was the second Khalifa, the second Abbasi Khalifa. And so what kind of century was that? When did the Abbasians start to rule?
Is it 600?
Hijri we're talking about, yeah?
Hijri, 600 Hijri.
No. Second century. And more specifically, 132. 132 is when the Abbasid took power. He was a scholar, and he narrated from people like Malik, Imam Malik, and Al-Layth, and Sufyan ibn Uyayna, and others. And he was someone who was, he was somebody who used to have knowledge, he used to speak, he used to be eloquent in his speeches and give. But he wasn't someone who probably was a... His product, his commodity wasn't in hadith. He wasn't like a big muhaddith in that regards. He was more of somebody who used to speak to people, advise them, give them wa'ad and so on. As-Sulami mentions that once they brought him from Egypt to Al-Mutawakkil, who was another one of the Abbasi Khulafa in the year 244, and he was... he would come and he would advise Al-Mutawakkil and even cause him to cry. And some of the things that are narrated to him is that he was somebody who spoke a lot about understanding Allah. So it very much pours into this whole concept of understanding Allah and knowing Allah and being aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And on one occasion, people try to make, accusation against him to try and, cause problems with him. They were saying that once they were passing by in the boat, so somebody said to him that these people are going to the governor to complain about you and to make, to say something about you. In regards to your aqeedah and so on. So he said, "Oh Allah, if they are lying, then let them drown." And indeed, the boat capsized and they drowned. So they said, "Why? What about the captain of the ship? The guy who was. Why would he?" Said, "Well, he also was part of the, and he was carrying them, taking them to their journey." And he said, it's better that they stand in front of Allah as drowned people rather than people who have witnessed falsely. Shuhada Azur. But after that, he was really upset that he had made that dua. And he said, by Allah, I'm not going to make dua against anybody again. The same person that they tried to make problem for is when he actually brought the Noon and he spoke to him and he learned from him. He was actually quite impressed by what he had said, and so therefore he had good opinion of him. Of the meanings that he has said is, he said, whatever concept you think of Allah, then Allah is not like that. And whatever you try to imagine Allah, Allah is not like that. And also the things that he said that istighfar has many meanings. Of it is to be regret what you have done. Secondly, to have the willpower and the firm resolve to leave. The third is to do what you have wasted of the obligation of Allah. Fourthly, to return all the oppressions to people. Fifthly, to get rid of all the flesh that has been nurtured on something which is haram. And lastly, you will feel the pain of the ta'ah, of the obedience, like you might have felt any sweetness in the ma'asiyah that you have committed. So, he, as we said, he was born during the time of Abu Mansur. He died in the year 245, and so he lived approximately 90 years, and he died in a place called Al-Jiza, and they tried to take him back. They took him back basically by ship, because the bridges that were connecting were so full of people going to attend his janazah that they had to transport him by ship because it was just difficult to get over the bridges. So inshallah, I'll also print this off for you and you can have a copy of that, inshallah. So what we're going to do as well from next week, I'm hoping to just set up a small group on WhatsApp for this lesson where we can, inshallah, share some further points about this discussion and keep the discussion going, inshallah ta'ala. And I brought the files, so alhamdulillah, next week I can start to give you the actual formats. I have some copies here for some people, inshallah. But I brought the files, and inshallah, next time I can also distribute them, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair. Does anybody have any questions they'd like to ask?